All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago with looking at the Shekinah around the day of Pentecost. And of course, we've already laid the foundation for that, and I showed you that there were three signs that that accompanied the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the believers. There were three different signs that God gave. One, sign number one, was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. All right, the rushing mighty wind. And then we see in verse 3 that cloven tongues like as of fire. So there is the fire that is so important when it comes to the Shekinah glory of God. And then thirdly, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. So there are your three words right there. Wind, and then the second one, or sound, and then wind, and then fire. All right. So the whole idea here is the fact that something new, something different was coming. God was no longer going to deal with his people or with mankind through his people, but instead was going to deal with the world through the gospel, through that message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel is going to now be the focus. It's all going to shift towards the gospel. And the fact that something's got to give, something's got to happen in order for this plan and this formula for spreading the gospel around the world. If it's going to work, then it's going to have to be God who does it. All right. If you look back at chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." So the whole plan is right there in that eighth verse. All right, that's God's plan, is to take the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the plan. And so now he says that you'll receive power to do that. All right? You'll receive power to accomplish that. And so that's what we have here in chapter 2. We have the Holy Spirit coming upon these disciples and giving them the power to preach the Word of God. All right, and it's not just the 11. All right, you remember I say 11 because Judas committed Harry Carey, so he's no longer on the scene. And they chose Matthias in the first chapter, but that was their choice, not God's choice. So but he was there. So here are all these disciples. There were 120 of them in the upper room. And so the Holy Spirit fell upon all of them. Okay, all of them, not just the 11 that were there, but upon all of them, and commissioned them and empowered them to go and preach the gospel. All right, so last week, 2 weeks ago, we started looking at the fact that this third sign that was given was the sign of the speaking with other tongues that we read about in verse 4. And reading on in this chapter, I pointed out to you that the miracle at Pentecost was not in the speaking, but the miracle at Pentecost was in the hearing. All right, look at verse 6. It says, "Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." All right, so you got all these people from these different nations that are listed here in verse 9 through verse 11. So all of these nations are here, and they do not all speak the same language. And the miracle was that the disciples went out on the Temple Mount out in Jerusalem to preach the gospel. And when they did, they preached they spoke in their native tongue. And the miracle was the fact that these people from all these 19 or so different nations heard them in his own language. All right, so that's the miracle at Pentecost. Now, when folks speak in tongues like that, then I'm good with it. All right, I'm good with it. But all this stuff that's going on today, I got some real serious problems with that. But anyway, every man heard them speak. All right, now, here's an interesting thing. All right, go back in your Bible, go back, please, to the book of Genesis and chapter 11. All right, Genesis and chapter 11. Do you remember when God confounded the languages at the Tower of Babel? Well, that's what we're going to read right here in chapter 11. Okay, so the flood has taken place. It has happened. There has been a couple of hundred years go by, a few hundred years go by. And we have all the sons of Japheth, and we have all the sons of the other two sons, Shem and Ham. So here are all these sons that are being born to Noah's three boys, and then their families. And so a couple of hundred years go by. And when you get to chapter 11, we are informed that in verse 1, the whole earth was of one language. One language and of one speech. Okay, so everybody spoke the same language. Now, something happened here. Look at verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass." Man, that's in the Bible a lot, isn't it? And it came to pass. It always comes to pass. All right? The devil is stirring something all the time. It just never seems to stop. But here, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." All right, so they were around Mount Ararat, which is in Turkey. That's where the ark landed. And so now man is multiplying, families are growing, and the people are moving out. They're moving away from one another. And it says that that they journeyed from the east and came to a plain in the land of Shinar. Now, that plain is what has been called the Fertile Crescent. All right, the Fertile Crescent, and this is where the city of Babel, which eventually became Babylon, was built. All right, so look at what happened here. Okay, it says, and they dwelt there at the end of verse 2. Do you see that? So they got to the plain of Shinar, and which is along the Euphrates River, and they got there, and they dwelt there. So they set up living in that place. And so here's what happened. Look at verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. All right. So that slime is natural, like tar. All right. It's like a sticky tar. And verse 4, and they said, go to, let us. Now notice all the personal pronouns here in this fourth verse, okay? In other words, we're supposed to see that this was all about them. It wasn't all about God. This was all about them. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name. You see, they didn't want God's name. They wanted their name. They didn't want God ruling over them. They decided that they didn't want God, and so they were going to build a tower that would reach, they thought, into heaven. And then they would climb up and get to heaven and overthrow God. So they wanted to make themselves a name. Notice that their reasoning behind this is, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So what they did here is they built what we refer to today as the Tower of Babel. Babel. All right. Now, Babel means confusion. Okay? It means confusion. All right. Now, go back to verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, if everybody speaks the same language, is that confusion? No. No, that means everybody can understand everybody else. Okay? But what they said was, we're going to build us a city, and we're going to build us a tower, and we're going to make us our own name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So, verse 5, the Lord, notice that now, that's Jehovah God, that's our Redeemer, that's the Lord Jesus, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. In other words, they've set their mind to this, and they are turning against us, against the Godhead. They're turning against the Godhead, and so here's the Lord's recommendation in verse 7. He said, let us, all right, so this is a conversation between the Godhead. Do you see that? That's what this is. This is a conversation between the three persons of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so here's what God said. He said, let us go down and there, what's the next word? Confound, confuse their what? Languages. All right, their language. And so that they may not understand one another's speech. Now that's, all right, think about that now. Let us go down and confound their speech so that they cannot understand one another. Now, how many times have you run into somebody who did not speak English or hillbilly, and you heard them speak and you went, I don't speak Spanish. I don't understand what you're saying. And then they tried to give you Spanglish, you know, Spanglish. You know, Spanish with a little bit of English thrown into it on the end. And then you still stood there and scratched your head and said, I'm sorry, I just don't understand. And you had to rely upon someone else to come over and listen to what was being said and then translate it into the language that you spoke. All right, so since, now follow this now, since the Tower of Babel, this has been the problem on this planet. We have our languages confounded. You know, I have been around the world preaching the Word of God, and there are some languages because, and I found out it's because they are similar. They're Romantic languages, it's what they're called, like English and French and German, all right? So you can listen to some of this, and Spanish, I guess. You can listen to some of these and kind of get some little idea about what's going on. But have you ever heard someone speak Chinese? No clue. There is no word association. You ever heard anybody speak Hebrew? There is no comparison. There, you can't listen to Hebrew and say, oh, I think they're talking about this. No, you're guessing. That's all you're doing. You don't have a clue what they're talking about because they're two separate, completely different languages. So when God confounded the languages, folks, he did an excellent job. An excellent job. And there are all these languages that are spoken on the planet. I mean, some of the languages, they're nothing more than little clicks and dits and dots, you know? I mean, who figured that out? And how would you teach that to your child? It would be amazing, but children learn it. And when I was in China, we were talking to the missionary over there. They called him the Apostle Paul of China, And we were trying to, and he spoke, well, he spoke here one night. I don't know if any of you all remember that, but man, was he hard to understand, and very hard to understand. But what he was doing, he wanted to come and ask you if you would send me to China with him. And so I said, Brother Lou, I'm not sure, and it's L-U, not L-O-U, but L-U. I said, Brother Lou, I'm not sure our folks are going to understand a word you say. And he looked at me and he said, probably not. You don't understand a word I say. I said, you're right about that. Man, I mean, talking to that guy on the phone was unreal. But anyway, that language, the Mandarin language that he spoke, there was no association with English whatsoever, none. And I asked him, I said, how do these children learn this language? How do they learn it? And I said, all these characters, I mean, that's what they are, they're characters. You know, we have an A. We have a B. You know what I'm saying? We have an alphabet. Well, they call theirs an alphabet, but it looks like stick figures. All right? To me, that's what it looks like. Now, I'm sure it has sounds that they learn, but it's difficult. It's difficult. And that's what God did here at the Tower of Babel. After the flood, God said, be fruitful, bring forth abundantly in the earth. But don't forget, there were only 8 that survived the flood. And that was Noah, Mrs. Noah, their 3 sons, and their 3 wives. That was it. And so God had to start over, just like he started with Adam and Eve. He had to start over with Noah and his family. So in verse 7, what we see here is after they got together and said, let's get rid of God once and for all, the Lord then said, we got to confound their languages because they are set on doing this. They put their minds to it, and this is what they're going to do. And so the language at that time was all one. But because of sin, God had to confound the language in order to make folks, look at verse 8, scatter. Scatter. Okay? That's what we read in verse 8. It says, so the Lord scattered them. And that was what he wanted them to do. And he scattered them. So what happened? All right, now let's go back to Acts chapter 2. So what happened here in Acts chapter 2 at the beginning of the church when there were in Jerusalem for the feast, there were devout but lost people, lost Jews from every nation. And then Luke lists all the nations. And who knows which language all of these people spoke. But the wonderful thing is that what God confounded, listen to me now, what God confounded 4,000 years earlier, he now, on the day of Pentecost, he now has reversed. And the disciples are speaking in their native tongue, and all these people from whose languages were all confounded. It happened at the Tower of Babel, and yet they all come together, and God reverses the confounding, And what do we read? We read in verse 6, it says, when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Their minds were confounded. Their language was not, but their minds were. Why? Because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now you talk about a miracle, folks. This is an amazing miracle that God did right here at the beginning of the New Testament church. Pretty cool, huh? So God was saying to them, this new gospel message is given to you from heaven, from God himself, from the Shekinah itself. This gospel message is for you. And God, through miraculous power, enabled all of these folks to understand in their tongue what the disciples were testifying to about the Lord Jesus in their native tongues. Now that's amazing. And that just gives all new meaning, if you want my personal opinion here, that gives all new meaning to what happened on the day of Pentecost. All right? So it's no wonder. It's no wonder that they were astounded. And of course, you know, the world comes up with an answer and for it. And the first thing they do is mock. All right, verse 13, they mocked. Okay, but in verse 12, we read that they were all amazed. All right, so they were confounded. All right, confounded. In other words, they were troubled in their minds. But then secondly, Luke tells us they were all amazed. After they heard in their own tongue the message of the disciples, they are now in verse 12 amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? Now, the world's explanation was this. Well, these guys are drunk. They're drinking. Well, folks, it's morning. All right? It's morning. And they weren't drinking. They didn't drink. They were not wine bibbers. They were not drunks. But that's the world's explanation for it. And so mockingly, they said, these men are full of new wine. Well, they weren't. They weren't. And after the sermon that Peter preached, which begins in verse 14 and goes down to verse 40, you'll look at verse 41 and it says, then they that gladly received his word, in other words, they heard it, they believed it, they received Christ, they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people got saved. That's awesome. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, the church hadn't been like that since, All right. But thank God it happened on this day. Amen. All right. So amazing. But the point is, folks, here's the point. The point is, Pentecost is all about God showing the disciples how to do what the Lord Jesus commissioned them to do. Amen. And that was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget, in the Great Commission, in verse 8 of chapter 1, but ye shall receive power. Power. So power was the what is the way. There's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit given in order for that gospel to reach a lost and dying world. Okay? That makes sense to you? All right, now let's think about this new concept. Let's think about this new concept. Man, time flies. Oh, there's no way I'm going to even get anywhere on this. But I guess we'll pick it up next week where we don't, if we don't get very far. Well, we're not going to get very far. I can tell you that right now because I already see two rabbits I can chase. Yeah, I never catch them. I just run them. I don't ever catch them. All right, let me make sure you understand this one little thing. What you read here, where it says in verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. What you find here, what this is what the Apostle Paul refers to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right? Paul said it this way in the book of Ephesians. He said, there is one faith, there is one Lord, and there is one baptism. Amen. Now, that baptism is not that baptism. All right? It's not water baptism. That baptism is is the baptism of the Holy Spirit the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And from that moment on, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've said to you through the years many times that we know that God the Father has a throne, don't we? Yeah, we know God sits on the throne in heaven. All right? We also know that the Lord Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, has a throne. He is seated at the right hand. That's the seat of power. That is God the Father giving power to His Son, the Lord Jesus. So we know God has a throne. We know Jesus has a throne. So where's the Holy Spirit's throne? Exactly. It is in you who know the Lord as your Savior. And that happens to you the moment you receive Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sin. You are baptized of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that is so important that we understand what that's all about. Okay? It's so important. And so the immediate mission of the Spirit of God was to the disciples, and His work, the Lord Jesus's work, by baptizing these 120 that were in the upper room, and it was the initial act of a new era which the Holy Spirit brought to inaugurate and to set in motion God's plan for this gospel that His Son made for us. All right? And that plan, of course, is to go into all the world. Now, we know that when we know from the rest of the book of Acts. Man, some of these guys, they went out and man, did they face opposition and persecution. I don't know if you're aware of this, you probably are, but all of the original 11 disciples, all of them died a martyr's death. Every one of them. They suffered beyond comprehension. You say, man, why would God do that? Why would God make them suffer like that? Well, I think we're going to find out some things when we get to heaven that will help us understand all this. I don't know that I have an answer for you on that. I don't know why we have to suffer. I half jokingly, but half serious, told Brother Howell that if you come to the Church of the Open Door, you better be prepared for a satanic attack. What do you mean? I said, well, you know, and I just went down the line. I just went down the line with our staff. And he said, well, I don't know if I want to come or not. I said, well, that's why I say, you better make sure this is of God. You better make sure, because I'm going to tell you, there is a bullseye on all of our backs. There's one on my front, too, I think. But nonetheless, you know, suffering is sometimes just a part of God's plan. It makes you depend upon the Lord more. You don't depend upon yourself, your own power, because you don't have any. You know? I mean, when you wake up and you're hurting, you know, you don't have any power of your own. You've got to depend upon the Lord. So this order that was now set in place with the coming of the Holy Spirit was in complete harmony with the promise of the Lord Jesus when He said in chapter 1, verse 8, that they would receive power. And that power was to enable them to accomplish the huge task the Savior gave them to be witnesses for Him. And by the way, that word witnesses, it is the word martyros. Does that ring any bells with anybody? Ye shall be martyrs. Oh boy, sign me up. Well, that's what they said. That's what they said. Sign me up. And every one of them signed up. And every one of them died a martyr's death. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. So you see, they could not do this huge, great commission. We call it the Great Commission. It ought to be called the monstrosity, super duper huge commission. Because that's what it is. Go into all the world. Well, all the world, that's a big place. That's a lot of false religion. That's a lot of folks that are not going to like the people of God. So they were embarking upon a spiritual mission, and so they would need spiritual power to accomplish that mission. Amen. And that's what Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost is all about. All right, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for these words that we can read and we can dive into. And Father, we can see your plan. Also see where the power comes in order to accomplish your plan. So Father, give us emboldened hearts. Help us, Father, to get serious about getting your power upon our lives as we tell others about this wonderful gospel that can save even the worst of sinners. And so, Father, encourage our hearts tonight. Help us to realize that we are a part of your plan. And so, Father, help us to seek to be filled with your power. And Lord, use us for your honor and for your glory. And we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.